Mr. Gorbachev, as we said, as to the casting out, going about like a roaring lion, being upset, seeking whom he may devour, that is to say, Lucifer being cast out, looking for a personification. And that we're coming to the end of the spiritual regime right now, and things are fixing to be made manifest as of the tribulation period. But just recently, I related to you how that Mr. Gorbachev made the statement before he'd change or alter what he was doing, that they could hang him on a cross or they could kill him. It wouldn't change him. The papers carried it. And also, I was relating to my wife that inasmuch as communism had taken over in the years past in Russia, when Russia was at that time an ally of the United States, when communism took over, then the president become a secondary thing and like a sublet. So Mr. Gorbachev, which seemed to be letting up on communism and backing off, was about to lose his grip on Russia, and the president was stepping in saying some things as to an independency and a few other things as to people in different areas. And Mr. Gorbachev began to fasten in like a dog with his teeth cutting into the meat. I don't mean that in a degraded way or to make him a spectacle before the people, but I'm just speaking of what happened. And the Bible refers to dogs and swines as to the world and their doings. And Daniel was shown in his visions as to animals, beasts, some brute beasts need to be taken and burned, as in the visions, to show him the kings and their viciousnesses of that day, that it was as to a beast regime. But anyway, Mr. Gorbachev has fastened himself in hard to communism because that was his strength and that was his power of preeminence as to keep control of Russia. And when he felt like he was losing his grip, he became very hard-nosed, as the world said, toward that that was his, as to hold his position on that over the president and over Russia, and that they're already seasoned in the things of communism. Betty and I learned this when we were there at the Kremlin in Russia, in Moscow. But I said all that to say this, that inasmuch as Mr. Gorbachev has done this, now they are depicting him as a dictator. And even Russia's beginning to drop a little bit. It's coming fast to what we said the whole thing would come to, and that the Bible said the King of the North shall come. And in this, he is angry because they are about to dethrone him to some extent. And we had made the statement that as he traveled around the world, he would, with flattery, get the favoritism of the people, which he did, even to the extent that they gave him the Nobel Prize as to the Peace Prize. And I saw something in that that was very allegoric, in that Jimmy missed it as to the JC, and it was given to Mr. Gorbachev, as it was in the days when they release Barabbas and crucified Jesus. But anyway, this is what I'm saying, is that Mr. Gorbachev has done this. I said he will also seek to find what makes for prosperity throughout the nations, put it all together and go back to try to furbish Russia and invite all of this in as to the prosperity or those that are money men in the world, that they might build in Russia and that they might bring about a union for prosperity. Whereas the Bible says an antichrist shall cause craft to prosper. And so he did that. And not only did he do that, but to show it was prosperity, when the papers carried it over New York, where he stepped out of his automotive caravan there, he just stepped out in the midst of the people and said, "Folks, I know that you like the good times." And you could tell where his mind was in that. And of course, with him doing that, when we speak of these things, as to try to paint a portrait of what is happening in your mind, Mr. Gorbachev went back, he put it all together, not as a communistic regime, but as a constituted compiling of that which he had gathered among the people, and formed his own outlook and his own government, and began to release nations that he had grips on as to flattery, to win their favoritism, and give them grounds that had been taken back. And of course, he formed this union with the United States. But if you remember, the one thing that he wanted in his union was to form a militant power that was a unification as to a boycott, and that, as the Bible says, to fulfill that which the Bible speaks of, and who can make war against him. And we said again, to bring it to the place that when the command to go around Israel or to encompass Israel, that one command would cause all armies to do that. And sure enough, they set up the superpower, and we said it was set toward Israel, and the aggression was against Israel. And just recently, I understand that is Iraq was experimenting with one of their missiles or whatever it was that Israel commanded their armies and quickly took to their planes. Within a few minutes, they were ready to go just in case. And that means it's kind of like a hair trigger and like sitting on dynamite, as somebody says, or a powder keg. And the one thing is to the ace in the hole, as I said, is that Mr. Hussein is waiting to stir up Israel just in case. And with that, it'll be just like it was in Egypt. When Egypt, though they're partakers of our bread, though they are those that are eating from our table, they still refuse to take up arms, if you understand what I'm saying. So we see that everything is just set to leave Mr. Bush right out in the middle of everything, to where America will have to fight that. The war by themselves as to America. And that's enough to bleed us to death and have all of our troops, generally speaking, over in that direction. And then they can close in if they want to, and they can take America if they wanted to, which is their plans to try to get America without using any bombs to tear up this country so they can possess the wealth of it, crippling us. Whereas it's not going to be that way, because I've already seen the vision of it as to where over there, where I saw these unmanned missiles like little planes come in and slip in and knock down, as it was, all derricks and different things, even when people were not there watching. And to where I saw, as it was whirling around the world, as to what I believe was the planes and everything turning into fine brimstone raining down upon the world, all over the world, until it become ashes and the millennium come in. So calendar-wise, everything is moving right in. And someone said that Mr. Bush says he's not even going to attempt to run this coming term, which would make him very bold to say what he wants to and to do what he wants to, because he's not going to depend on anybody to put him in anyway for another term, if that would be the case. And it's not likely they would impeach him, even if he gets strong, not in the time of war. It would be a very unusual thing. But anyway, I'm just saying, folks, that it's late. It's late. We've gone into the 90s, and that means we're moving on toward another millennium, another 1,000 years, which will end the 6,000 years, as we would say, that wherein Christ labored and rested on the seventh. And if this 1,000 that's coming up has to do with the millennium, which would make everything just right calendar-wise, clock-wise, whatever, then that means that we need to be getting ready, because if we're moving into 92, is it? Moving on in now, then that means that if there's 7 years of tribulation that is to come, then we're getting close to the last seven. And if the church is to go out of here, then whether it's a little later or a little earlier, whatever it might be, we're right now on the threshold of eternity. And as to the boycotting, as to them gathering in the middle of the week, that would be after the church is gone. So I tell you again, not to look forward to that as to the encompassing of Jerusalem, though what he says to one, he says to all, yet he was speaking directly to the Jews in Matthew 24. And when he spoke of that, when you see the armies of the world come past Jerusalem, then you don't try to come back and take anything from within the house. And you pray that your flight be not in the winter. And woe unto them that give suck in that day. And all these things that we broke down and explained to you. Why that he said those things? He was speaking to Jerusalem, because they're the ones that's going to see it. Jesus, if you remember, he gave him this word when he stood there and he was leaving, tears in his eyes. He stood saying, Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee as a hen doth her brood, and ye would not. Now your houses are left unto you desolate, until ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. All that is to see the nail prints, when the whole house of Israel shall mourn, and a nation shall be born in one day. And he said, The day shall come when they shall fence thee in and dig a trench about thee, and thou shalt be trenched in. And he spoke of those that will be laid even with the ground, and the little ones would be ravished, and what a horrible time it would come. And so it is. That time is now approaching. But it's sad, it's very sad, in that they are human beings, and I've been there among them, and we have preached to them, give out literature, fellowship, talk with them, and they're human beings just like we are. And their little ones are just like your little ones. The mother's hearts is just like your hearts toward their little ones. And they're struggling for survival just the way you are. Well, we could go on and go on with those things. And maybe I've said enough about that right now. I'd like to say that we appreciate that. As to the girls going over singing over at the cafe, they tell me that the people responded real good. Want to read with us? In chapter 7 in the book of St. Matthew's, we'd like to read. If you have to leave for any other or any reason, just slip on out. And if you feel you should leave now, slip on out, and I won't feel bad at you. Always, just before we read, if you have to leave, don't wait till later. Slip out now, and that way you won't interrupt the anointing when I get right in the middle of the message. Because it does make a difference when you go out and I'm preaching. If you have to slip out, we'll just slip right on out. We won't feel bad about it. If you have to leave early after we finish with the message, try to stay till the message is finished or leave before the message, because there is nothing, no one, nothing in your life that is as important as listening to God. And it's not me speaking, but him when the message starts. And if you offend him by walking out, then as it in the same place where Jonathan is sitting right here, so often a man sat, and I asked him not to offend God, and he would get up, walk to the restroom out of arrogancy, and I would pick it up because he didn't like something I said. He's dead. Came to apologize and begged apology, but I warned him that he couldn't do that. He's dead. Others that we warned that sat here, young and older people alike, men and women, they're dead. They're gone. And so I ask you not to do that. I ask you, when the church disfellowships a brother, don't be going to visit with them, because it is proof that you are also in rebellion. And the people that do that come and sit in my congregation. And when they sit in my congregation, their spirits are in open rebellion against me. And I so often speak of this. And also there's somebody here that's in rebellion, and they are in rebellion against me. And the reason for this is simply because they go to visit with those that are in rebellion. And two can't walk together lest they be agreed. And I ask you not to do that. I ask you to, when the church disfellowships even a brother, somebody said, well, I believe he's a brother, and I don't agree with the pastor, and I don't agree with the church. That's what I said, that you're in rebellion. Because when you don't agree with the church and you don't agree with the brethren, you are in rebellion with God. For the Bible said, he that receiveth him that God sendeth receiveth God. And that you're to honor the pastor. He watches over your soul. So then that means that something could happen to you. Something could happen to your body. Something could happen to your loved ones. Or whatever it might be. This ain't sitting so well with a black sister sitting here. It ain't sitting so well. She's got a spirit of rebellion that's give her trouble all of her life. And it don't sit well with her, even though she respects highly me and what I stand for, and she wants to be a part of it. as much as she does have her life, but she still can't get rid of her spirit of rebellion. And it wouldn't set well with a couple that's here. But the couple has come to know that I've told them the truth because they've run into some severe trouble and they've seen the hand of judgment go out and they won't rise up against me, for which I appreciate this. But remember this, children of God, when you come into these gates, enter into these gates with thanksgiving. You stop before you come in, search your heart, clean out your mind, get the garbage out of your mind and out of your life, and don't come in here with thoughts of resentment, thoughts of fault finding, thoughts of disfellowship as to arrogancy toward your brother, your fellow man, or being critical, or with your mind on money or business, or mind on passions, or mind on people. Don't come in here like that. Get it out before you come in here. This is the house of the living God, the ground and pillar of the truth. And ye should know how that ye ought to behave yourself in the house of God. So you enter into his gates with thanksgiving. That's how you're supposed to behave yourself in the house of God. And enter into his courts with thanksgiving. That's how you're supposed to behave yourself in the house of God. And cast every thought as to imagination down. Anything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's how that you should behave yourself in the house of God. And be in fear and reverence, seeing that he is the minister that's executed. I executed judgment upon them that's in the past for God's sake. He is set there to execute judgment upon them that do evil. But he is God's revenger. Only if you do that which is contrary. But if you be God's children, he is there to bless you, that whoever he blesses shall be blessed, whoever he curses shall be cursed. Whosoever sins he remits shall be remitted, whosoever sins he retains shall be retained. For he is sent, the Bible said, even as Jesus was sent for this purpose. So then when we come into the house of the Lord, always come in with reverence and respect, and the Bible said that we should fear for conscience sake, seeing that this is thus. All right. I mean, when I said that about the black woman, it went to another black woman because she also has been in rebellion all of her life. And though both of these people are fine people, this woman allowed that to come to her, which I wasn't talking about her, but when it was brought to my mind is to discern or to know that, then it is true that she has been that way, and that's why that the thing went to her like that, even though this morning she's definitely not in rebellion. She's come, she's broken it down in the last year or so, and she has been skeptical, but she has tried to get a hold of that. And the reason she's skeptical is because her husband has so favored this and so loves this. And he has allowed things to come to his mind and say things out of my presence to her that was derogative and give her reason to be strengthened in her rebellion and her criticism. And when she comes into the presence of God, it all shows up. Just like a little child that gets spots on him when he comes to mama, she sees it. The little child don't notice it because he could care less. He's been making pancakes, you know. But the thing is, the mother sees it. And she wants to start scrubbing him, you know, and he doesn't like that. Sometimes he'll holler out. So if I have to scrub you a little bit, it's for your own good. So then we love you. I just want you to know that God knows your heart and God knows your mind. And God understands explicitly as to what is going on in your life. If we did not understand, we could not be a physician. Whereas it is said, physician, heal thyself. But when we're up here as to the discernment, using the x-ray, we're looking at your deficiencies as to the interior part as well as the outer part, and we're trying our very best to do what we can to help you. Sometimes we have to operate on one or two of you, and we try to give you the right kind of sedative, you know, and kind of null everything to get you to sleep a little bit as we have to cut on you. But the sword of the ministry is sharp. He's God's minister. He beareth not the sword in vain. And he's there to do whatever is needful. But would it be good if you could enter into his gates with thanksgiving? You know, you can't come in here like you need to come in here when you haven't got the right kind of heart and the right kind of attitude. You can't do it. I'll pick it up no matter what. I'll pick it up. As I was looking just then, there was a very slight thing that struck a man's mind that has been in rebellion in the past, which is not in rebellion this morning. And he's held himself real good, but just a very slight thing till it bothered him. He's becoming very conscientious of these things. But I say this for his sake, because you don't know. You don't know unless God reveals it to you. And if God reveals it to you, who am I to withstand God? He wants you to know that's good enough for me. But the thing is, it was so slight, like a mild summer breeze that barely touched. But it disturbed him. He realized it. That's good, brother. If you'll stay like that, you'll be tender. And don't ever let it get any farther than that. Because rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as one that worships an idol or idolatry. So, you remember this. There's another man in here that has a carnal-minded problem. He is a very fine man, very helpful to the work of God in many ways. But he's very carnal, and a resentment fights him so hard, it wrestles with him all the time. And he tries to hide it by sitting way back and tries to keep it under control because he doesn't want to do that. But it shows up when he comes into the sanctuary. When he's out fellowshipping, as a rule, it'll hit and he'll just kick it off, as the world says. But when it comes in here, it all shows up and it troubles him. But he doesn't have to have that. There's no reason for him to have it. Like another brother this year, he has problems with jealousy concerning me. And when he sees me up here, it bothers him. And the reason that the thing, I pick it up, is because he has not done the things that God would have had him do. And he has had his mind so much on money and position and comforts until he has allowed this to greatly rob him. And because of that, when he comes in here, it's a jealousy when he sees me up here as to the things that he sees me doing. And he desires that it should be him. That's fine. No problem with you at all, brother. I just want you to know that I know. And another brother that's here, and this brother has had a terrible problem because he has been a rebellious person all his life. He's been a self-willed person. He had been very stubborn. And his wife has had plenty of problems out of him in the past. And he's had problems out of her. Both of them out of each other in the wrong way. But the thing is, he's been very stubborn and has been involved in things that has been rebellion and contrary to me. And as of the fear of God, has begun to turn around and is trying to get straightened out. And in that he's trying to get straightened out, we need to pray for him. And I'm praying for him. Because it has only been in the last little bit that he's been able to even come into my sanctuary with a half-decent attitude. And I trust that the man will get a real, genuine, born-again experience. Because he hath had experiences with God. But he needs a real, genuine, born-again experience. Because when the Spirit of God gets into your heart and life, it won't be like that. It won't be like that at all. And on these things go as to a woman that, to prove that the woman has in her lifetime, ever since she's been with me, been in rebellion and contrary to the things of God and my sanctuary because of her religious background and thinking more highly of herself than she ought to until her and her companion backslid on God as I saw it in the vision. Just went clear away from God and almost lost their soul so close. And it almost cost her death and it come nigh unto bringing him in a place that could have caused his death. where she broke it and has been a very fine person, very congenial person in my audience for a number of years, which proves that you don't have to do it if you don't want to do it. And on we could go as to men and women of the different ones and the conditions of your life and the conditions of your body, but we're not here to try to make you a spectacle or look into the privacy of your life or try to bring you before the people in these things. It is very rare that we do bring you before the people. Occasionally I do bring you before the people because I want them to see, because you are habitual and you won't listen at me. And I narrow it down more and more, and rather than saying a person, I'll say a person to my left, or rather than saying a person to my left, I'll say a person maybe three seats back, or I'll do anything I can to narrow it down until I see, you know, that it's open rebellion. And then, of course, sometimes I'll call some names like Paul did when he said, as John said, I'll remember the prating of such and such names when I come. And as Paul said, and these that withstood Moses and others, as he called the names, you know, and then, of course, we have to do that. So I said that to you to get you to understand that God is a spirit, inhabits the praise of his people, coming in like you've been doing for the last few services, praising God and getting in, keeping your heart clear and trying to keep gossip out of your life and keep these things out of your life, that it makes for good services and it makes for the moving of the Spirit, and it causes the preacher to be blessed of the congregation as well as the congregation to be blessed of the preacher. All right, let's read again chapter 7 in St. Matthew's. It says, judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eyes, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite? First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, if you'll notice this term, straight, like a straight jacket. S-T-R-A-I-T, straight jacket, a tight fit, just so. And where he uses the terms, don't cast your pearls before swine or dogs. He hath reference to them that are not elect. For he said, them that are without are dogs and swine, them that are in the world. Don't try to give these things to the world. Well, the Bible said the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. They'll just make a joke out of it. They'll just turn and rend you when they trample these beautiful things under your feet, these heavenly treasures, as to the knowledge of God that spoke the world into existence, you into existence, that created the pearls and the rubies, the gold and the silver. They'll trample this under their feet because they do not know. Swine do not recognize pearls, gold and silver and things of value. It says that we should remember these things, and that we should remember that if we give good things to our children, how much more will God give to us? Why should we think he should give us evil things? He is not the giver of evil gifts, but good gifts. Someone would say, well, Job said, shall we not receive good and evil at the hand of God? That he did say, God giveth and God taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that's true, in that God works all things after the counsel of his own will, and in that God created the evil and created the good. But you've got to remember that God created the good, and he created that which was as to be evil, as to Lucifer. In the day that he was made, he was perfect. He fell to iniquity, and you gave place to him, and you gave place to death. And all these things that happened to you is what you allowed. But God took the credit for it to the extent he come down and died to pay the price to get this out of the way, because you was caught in this snare, in that he had created Lucifer. He accepted the blame to himself and took your punishment. But in all reality, Satan does this, and the allowance is by God, not by God, in the sense that God allows just to tempt you and try you and play with you like a cat with a mouse, as the devil would have you believe. When you're weak and run down and the Lord pouncing on you. But he allows, in that he can do nothing else, in that you are the one that gave place to Lucifer. And then the end that you did, he can do nothing else. As Lucifer that came before Job, I say this again to you, when he came before Job, he came to torment Job, he came to afflict Job, because he had been before God and asked permission, or that is, told God that something had to be done, as we would say, about the ruthless children of Job. Or that is to say, Job's children that had been protected by Job's prayers. I make mention of this so often for the sake of your understanding and your faith. These children had become renegades, and they were doing evil, and they were being wretched, and they had grown up, and in that they had grown up, now Job's prayers could not protect them without them making an effort, which effort they did not put forth. And when God had to punish their iniquity, in that Satan was right there in God's face, saying, you got to do something, knowing that it would torment Job, and that Job had been a thorn in Satan's flesh, as to the great testimony of God. He wanted to get back at Job, just like he'd like to get back at you, because you are a testimony against him, and you are detrimental to his kingdom, in that people see the light of your good works, and they want to glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so then, the Heavenly Father, knowing that this would break Job's heart, that there was nothing closer than his children other than his affiliation with God, the Lord let him touch everything but Job's life. So seeing that this would tear Job all to pieces, he let him go down. He could do nothing else. And the hedge was moved, And the testimony of Christ's sufferings came as to a prophetical thing that we all might know and understand some of the misery that Jesus went through when he said in the prophetical side of the teachings that he broke my teeth with the gravel. And I said that again to let you know that God loves you. He gives you good things. He would not give you a stone if you asked for bread, because you would not do your little son that way or your little daughter that way. So he says that whatever you want men to do to you, do that to them if you want to fulfill the law and the prophets, because that is what the law and the prophets taught in essence. All right, so then we see here he said, judge not that you be not judged. Now I like to say something right here. When we say judge not that you be not judged, as I said to the brethren just recently, I have to be very careful as a minister. As a minister, I have to be very careful, because there's only a hairline between judging right and judging wrong. A lot of people say, well, you can't judge another man's servant. And that's true, for to God his servant standeth or falleth. You don't have any right to do that. Somebody said, well, that means you can't be judging. Oh, yes, I can be judging. I'm sent here for that purpose. And ye also are sent here for that purpose. For the Bible said, know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? And in that they did it to you or did not do it unto you, so it will be as to eternal life or eternal doom in the day of judgment. When they're judged out of what we call the books, which is the saints, and as to the names being written down in the book as to Jesus, the book that was opened at Calvary, which is the book of life. So then I said that to point out that we can judge, but we must use righteous judgment. We must judge righteously. And we must not have anything against our brother when we judge him. When we come before God as Cain and Abel, when we come in here, we're supposed to get things right with our brother and sister. And then offer our gift to God. And then it will be accepted as to the gift of praise or whatever. But if we have any hard feelings in our heart against anyone, then God will not accept your offer. As Cain, if I don't receive your offering, does sin then lie at the door? Which it did. And he said, thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. What is this that ye have done? All right, so then we see that we can't have anything against one another. In that we do, as to one another, we're saying the children of God, we do this as unto Christ Jesus. And we've got to make this thing right, or God will not accept us. Because to be accepted of God, we must be accepted of one another. For we must, of necessity, submit ourselves one to another, not just to the ministry or the minister, but to one another, as unto the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and members in particular. And we must seek the welfare of another. We must admire the things of another as to the accomplishment of God in the life of another. Paul said, praising someone in a good thing and glorifying Christ within them, God who is in his temple, as to the body, members in particular, and the whole world must keep silence as he speaks, that they should be a liar, even with their great philosophy, understanding, and intelligence, and God's word be true. All right. So there's just a hairline when I go to judge you, or there is just a hairline when I go to exhort you, because I can exhort you or I can accuse you. I can be exhorting you as I would think, and yet I could be accusing you, not only here in the sanctuary, but in the men's meeting or out on the job when I'm talking to the brethren about something that's gone wrong or something they haven't done right. I can be accusing you, and Satan is the accuser of the brethren. See, you and I can be saying something, and it can be for a personal motive. And the motivation of that can be stimulated by our own personal feelings as to our hurt, or because we have not been treated as we feel that we should have been treated by someone. All that is to say, my motivation of life can be as to an ingenuity from the powers and constraint of Lucifer, as to have a business and not labor that I might have to give. as to make money and not have that as something of a ministry for Christ? Or my motivation in life as to looking may be as unto lust and as unto human desire, rather than admiration of my brothers and sisters with all purity as brothers and sisters in Christ. See, my motivation can be as to be something in the world, as to some kind of dignitary or some kind of statesman, some kind of celebrity or some kind of singer or whatever it might be in the world, or some kind of a millionaire or somebody in an office that's wanting a career. See, that might be my motivation. If that is true, then it is Lucifer. For he savors the things that be of the flesh. I might dress as to my daily dressing, as to the admiration of my being, as to what I can be in the world, or who I can trap, as to my intelligence and my understanding as a motivation of Satan. I could use the word as to bend it just a little bit for my own good, as to the natural side of life, even as Lucifer attempted to do that when he said to Jesus, "And thus it is written," when the Lord so very carefully said, "It is also published," as we would say, "that you are a liar, Satan," on occasions, "and get thee behind me, because thou art an offense unto me. Or it is also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." All right, so all these things I must be aware of, you must be aware of, because Satan is very crafty, he's very shrewd, very thorough and explicit in trapping the people of God, are using or misusing humanity and their mind, and seeking to trample down the mind of humanity, while he in return establishes of his own selfish, gullible way of life as to monetary values and things of the world, savoring the things that be of the flesh, as he programs your mind to that which is contrary to God. And as I said, thoughts coming, that's one thing, but desire as to that which is gendered in the heart is satanic, or it is godly as to one way or another. It is a spirit, it is a power, it is an allowance. And with that, whatever that is, an enticement will bring you to lust, because desire is lust as to the original rendering, depending on how it is used. And even in the Old Testament, as to desire toward that which is good, he said, "And ye can have whatsoever your soul lusteth after." As to desire, the word would be rendered. All right, so then we see that we have to be careful as we use the term sometimes, where when we use the terms forever, I would look at Brother Taylor. Terms, we have to be careful of thoughts, we have to be careful of desire, we have to be careful of motives, we have to be careful of intent. As to the heart, we have to be careful of. I could use the terms and I'd say, "Brother Taylor, you've been gone forever," because he didn't get back when I thought that he ought to got back, and maybe he's just been gone 8 hours. See, but then somebody would say, "Well, Brother Taylor, Brother Pike, he lied. He said that man's been gone forever." But nevertheless, the Bible said Jonah was in the belly of the whale as to forever, as to spaces of time. The word is rendered in its original. See, so we have to be careful of what we think we know or what we have heard, or have to be careful as to know what we're saying or our motive or motivations of life as to why we're stimulated. Let our activation be from God. Let our illumination be from God. And let all of our drive and our motivation be toward the kingdom of God and the mind of God and the things of God, and to help our brother and sister. And with this, see, God will bless us. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that God may hear from heaven. Forgive your sins. If we come together to have the supper, which we have done and we will be doing, no doubt, as to the supper and the foot washing, we come together. Let's not be partakers unworthily. That is just to be arrogant and unconcerned, not as to unworthy, as you would term it, because that isn't what it says. Because our worthiness is of God, our righteousness is of God. But unworthily as to not to have an incentive toward the right thing. Just don't care, eat and drink like you was at home. The Bible said if you're hungry, eat at home, or despise ye the house of God. Or to partake of this unworthily is to receive damnation to yourselves. For this is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the Catholics use the word transubstantiation as to say it is very as to the body and blood. But we know that it is wine, and we know that it is non-leavened bread. But as to the spiritual application of the allegoric thing, we are in the spirit actually partaking of his body and his blood. For he said, lest you eat my body as to my flesh and drink my blood, ye have no life in you. And of course, at this saying, many of them left him because they did not know that his words were spirit and life. Because they said, how can we eat the man's flesh and drink his blood? Anyway, at the table, at the supper, he said this. And he said, when you come together as to the supper, he said, then tarry. Don't just come in and start eating and having a supper and the ritualistics and pass these things around. He said, but tarry. That is like they did on Pentecost. Get down and pray one for another and get your hearts all straightened out. Because like I said, we're not praying to get worthy. If we are Christian, we are worthy. If we're not Christians, we're not worthy, no matter how much we pray or come in or try to go through the ritualistics. We are praying to become worthily. That is, get our minds right and enter into the gates with thanksgiving and into the course with praise, as we would say, of the spiritual supper, to go out and invite them to this lamb that has been slain, as to drink of this blood and to eat of this body. See, as the Bible said, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Or that is to say, if my spiritual man on the inside is translated into the kingdom of God as into the Spirit of Christ, then let me also make manifest in my mortal genes this Christ, the life of Christ, that I may walk in the Spirit. That is the things I say, the things I do, the way I look, the way I hear, to take heed how that I hear, and these kind of things, and take heed how that I look and what I look at, and not to let these things penetrate my heart or get into my heart, or not to give place. I hear people say, well, Brother Pike, I sat down and watched television, but I don't allow them things to get in my heart, or I just don't, them things don't affect me. You are a liar, and I don't mean that wrong, but you are a liar. It doesn't matter who you are. You are a liar. It doesn't matter if you've been in Pentecost 10 years. When you sat down and watch a television, you do it because you want to. That means you had a desire. And you do it because you want to. And when you watch that, you watch what you wanted to. And even if it wasn't nothing but just the fact that it's carnal, it proves that you're out of the will of the Lord. Even if it was clean, as you would say, as to those things that are spiritual or non-spiritual, yet it is a natural carnal thing, and that proves that you are naturally carnally minded. Unless it is something, as you would say, where you're motivated by Christ. Just to be carnally minded is death. To keep your mind on houses, on land, on your face, on your body, on clothing, on money, on comforts, on conveniences, on careers, of being a dignitary, any kind of thinking like that, even coming to church, naturally coming to church, naturally thinking about the word, naturally receiving the word, is all death. It's all death. It's all carnality. Because these words are spirit and life. See, the whole world gets the word. And it isn't until the gospel is preached in all the world for a witness that the end can come, because they have to hear the word as to judgment, because they have no faith. Because all men have not faith, therefore they cannot be saved. In that, to be saved, your interspiritual being must be translated into the Spirit of Christ. So if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us yield our members to the Spirit. Let us be spiritual. Paul said, I would like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. Let us not seek the things of the world as to have the mind of vanity. But every thought, let it be brought into subjection to the obedience of the Lord Jesus, as imagination is cast down, and as to the impulse and intents of our heart, as to the reflex of our mind, and as to the desires of our going forth. This should be with us. So then, as we seek to know his way, to follow him, to take up our cross and follow him, to deny ourselves, to be where the Savior is, to mortify the deeds of the body, all of these things, we are becoming alive more and more in the Spirit. See, because he, as to the outer man, as to she, must decrease, and he, as the inner man, as to the daughter of the Lord on the inside, must increase in God. So as to sons and daughters, Nor as in Christ, neither male nor female, because, as I said, before Adam ever come forth as male, it was just spirit, and male emanated from God, and female emanated from man. In the spirit, there's neither one. It's all God. So we find out that we are born again, and we are spiritual. We are spiritual beings. We're no more living souls as to the soul that can sin and die, in that in Adam all die, and we were made a living soul, in that God breathed the breath of life into Adam, and he become a living soul. See, we are dead by the body of the Lord Jesus, and would have been the death of our soul had it not been the Lord that took this punishment upon himself and done away with our punishment as the man could the woman in the Old Testament, doing away with that it would not be applied to us, that we would be blameless. So then we find that, as I said in my original thought here, I can't just say something to the brethren. I may have personal motives. I may be trying to lord over God's heritage, which God said that I should never do. For I'm not to be lord over God's heritage. You have one Lord in God, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am not to take control of you as to a constraint, to build an empire for myself, or to draw money and admiration to me that I can frolic through the world, or travel and do the things I want to, or have a career in life as to make it out of the ministry. I'm not to do that, because if I did that, that would be a constraint of human intelligence as to Lucifer, and that would be Nicolaitan doctrine, the thing that God said he hates. We're not to be Nicolaitan in constraining the people and lording over the people, or rebuking and exhorting the people as to a personal gain or to a personal ambition and a personal desire. So the hairline there, I say, is very close. I have to be very careful, because I'm exhorting all the time, and I must exhort. For the Bible said, exhort each other the more you see the day approaching, or to rebuke before all that others might fear and not do these things. And I must indoctrinate people. I must go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I must lift up my voice like a trumpet sometimes. It's hollering out at the people that I may show the people of their sins, even them that delight before God. For the Bible said, they come unto me as those that have not sinned against me, and they come before me as unto a delight, saying that we have not sinned before God, and yet they have not done right. And then when we think of that, we say, well, if we've done wrong, how then are we saved? Aren't we Christians? But then we forget, as I said before, there's no good thing in us. It is all of God, and we do nothing of ourselves. As Paul said, I labored more abundant than all of them when he spoke of the apostles, and yet he said, not I, but Christ that was in me. So then whatever you do, whatever your motivation is, whatever comes about, it's because of God. Judge not, lest ye be judged. And love your neighbor, and treat them right, and do these things. Because in doing this, it is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Whereas Christ, having fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, lives on the inside of you, and the righteousness of the law is accredited to you, that you don't have to worry about transgression of the law, which is sin and death to the soul. You cannot die. You pass from that as to the great transgression. And Jesus was bruised for your iniquity, and the chastisement of your peace is upon him, by whose stripes you're healed. For I am the Lord God that forgiveth all of thine iniquities, and I heal all of your diseases. And if you will walk upright before me, I will move sickness out of the midst of you. And it will also be that whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. And whatever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that you receive it, and ye shall have it. And he said, as concerning you and I, that if we lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. And if you call together the elders of the church, if there be any sick among you, anoint them with oil, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. If they've committed any sins, it shall be forgiven them. So then we know that God has called us unto the liberty of the children of God. And we know, as I would say in concluding what we're trying to say in a brief explanation, we are born again on the inside, and we are free from sin on the inside. And this inter-spiritual being is translated into the kingdom of God on the inside. And he is blameless and he is spotless as Christ, the Spirit of Christ in your spirit interwoven, as the safeguard in the garment that I say so often. And so then this Christ, which is the kingdom of God, into which you've been translated as to a spiritual being, as in heaven with the angels, not in the flesh, chosen out of the body. Satan can never touch you, for you keep yourself by this great champion of justice, even Christ, who hath defeated Lucifer, having translated you as a spiritual being out of the powers of darkness into his marvelous Christ, the kingdom of light, who came as the light of the world and said to you as he lived, now you're the light of the world, lest to measure as the old lamp lighter lighting the lamps. We sing that song, the lights along the shore. So then we find that in this, that we are free from sin, free from the powers of evil, free from Lucifer, the god of this world and the prince of this life. And we don't savor the things that be of the world, and we're not following the things that be of the world, but we're following Christ. The songwriter said, and I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him all the way. Now, remember this, that this body, maybe sometimes as to the moving of God, as to the revelation, we can bring out as to this that we're trying to say. But remember this, that you are as a body, just speaking spiritually for a moment now, in that I would that you are spiritual, or pray for the spirit of revelation, in that the bride is going into the secret chambers. Remember, like Rebecca, we preached this the other night. See that your body is now dead because of sin. When I say dead, it is buried with Christ in baptism. It is on the other side of Calvary, because Jesus was slain on the other side of Calvary, even as to before the foundation of the world in the mind of God. But he was crucified. That is, we are as a spiritual being on this side of Calvary. Why? Because the veil was rent in twain, and that body was laid to sleep on the other side of Calvary. And with that, the head of the Jews that fulfilled the law for them, in that their warfare was accomplished, it took them out from under sin as to a day that's coming when they recognize the atonement, when they recognize as to a pardon being a pardon to them. It will be when they recognize the nail print as to the lamb that was slain for them, as to the evening time sacrifice, as to Aaron the high priest, which is the Spirit of God, as to Christ that went into the holy sanctuary to plead with them, that as we say, came back early to the Gentiles, as saying, when Aaron came back early, the wrath of God was not there. Having come back after 10 days from the ascension, entered into our heart as to hear, and today officiates within the sanctuary of our heart, but as to the Jews, he hath prolonged it even until the tribulation period, which means if he didn't get back soon, then everything was in a bad condition, and the wrath of God has come upon them of the uttermost, in that they've killed all the prophets and killed every wise man that was sent to them and stoned them, being self-will, and that, of course, God allowing some of those things is to the mercy of the Gentiles or the mercy of the whole world. So on the other side of Calvary, he was buried with him in baptism. And on this side of Calvary is to the Christ that rose, having been delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification, is coming up in a new form, as they saw him on the way to Emmaus. Then coming up into this new form, then that means that you are the body of the Lord Jesus, the new man, a new world, as in heaven, as Calvary here, and on the other side of Calvary here, and this side of Calvary here, as the waters above the waters, and the waters as people being likened to the waters below the firmament. These waters above, these waters, and then these waters above the firmament, as to Calvary, as to the Bible said, and he looked and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and he said, let there be light, and there was light, in that all was without form, in that we were void of the form of God, as to being in his image, And he said, let there be light. And understanding came. And this understanding is to Christ. His understanding has changed me from the image that he despised, the bastard child that died in Adam, and made me as to the Christ child, as to the new birth, as to the tree of life, taking me away from that that caused my death, as to the fall of Eve, as to the tree of knowledge. And here I am in a new world and in a new life. So then my body is now dead because of sin. God never sees it again. It's on the other side of Calvary. It's buried with the Jewish people and the Jews going out of his presence, that the Gentiles might live, and that the Gentiles are spiritual people and they are the spiritual Jew. Someday the spirit of life, as to the Thessalonian change, Revelation 19, as such, someday the spiritual life as to these Jews will enter into the body of those Jews that are dead in the sight of God, and the body and the spirit will no longer be rent as to the veil of the separation of the spirit and body, or as to the Lord and the Christ, in that the Jews are the Lord as to the natural one of the earth, as Lord of the house. And as to these that are here, it's not us living, but Christ within. As to this Christ, when he goes, even as the message that we're taking, as to the unveiling of the revelation to bring Rebecca into the secret chambers, as to the eradication of that which is the veil of death, which is that intellectual reasoning over the eyes of the people, even the minds of the people whose eyes are blinded in that they cannot see good. This gospel being hid to them out in the world where the blindness is, on the other side of Calvary, to them that are lost. Even the bond child, which is in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world because of the lust and desire of the flesh, as to the gullible desire of the love of the world on the inside, or being subject to the human senses, as to that which is necessitated to survival. This is what they thrive off of. So then we find that when the Jews come back in, as to the casting away of the Jews be, the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be? But life from the dead, as to when the spiritual Jew goes, as to them, and then shall he come forth out of Zion, that shall turn ungodliness away from Jacob, and the whole house of Israel will be saved. But first the Christ must go. And as to you and I, through you and I, and then with this, as to the opening, as to the veil to prepare the hearts, and then Messiah himself cometh, as he that cometh out of Zion, to go forth to bring deliverance even unto Israel. Now, and that, of course, when that veil is eradicated, it means that the blood is off of the seat of atonement. Because the seat of atonement is for the blood, in that he is the propitiation for our sins, not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world, in that while we were yet in our sins, God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son to die for us and to save us while we were yet in our sins, or that is to say, by foreknowledge, predestinating us unto sonship and making us his works in Christ Jesus. So I said all of that to say this, that with the blood coming off of the seat of atonement, then the darkness as to the veil will literally swallow up the world. It will swallow up the world. There'll be no more light for them as to see through a glass darkly, as to having a light, as to reflecting any light, in that that light is called a dark light, and that Satan was a reflector of this knowledge. See, and they won't have any light, not so much as even to perfect a medicine in that day. There will be no healing medicines as the proof that healing or medication, as to hospitals or physicians or whatever it is, that is something that God has given. Though I despise with all of my life and heart the medical world and the military world and the intellectual world as the educational world, because all of it is the move of the devil that has taken into captivity humanity and has polluted and corrupted their minds and made them to think that they can think derogative, dirty, filthy thoughts of nudeness and everything else because they carry a title. See, and they've defiled the whole world, and the army's done the same thing by sticking the bottle to the mouth of them that was away from their families to cause them to be filthy and dirty in their practices. And the educational world has so indoctrinated them with all of the filth of the world and the constraint of the tree of knowledge to lead them to death, to enslave them, that the mind of Lucifer might be through that as the fall in the garden, controlling the entire world. But nevertheless, the good side of all of it comes from God, and there is a good side to it. Now, so then I said that again to make a point here, and that is that when the darkness comes, the blood is to Revelation 12. It'll be no more on the seat of atonement. Lucifer will be cast out, and he'll have to personify himself in a human form, being the god of the darkness of the intellectual world, and his subjects with him to be cast into that outer darkness eternally, as we would say. Not only to that, but into the fire, the blindness of the eternal ignorance, and then into the fire as to the consummation of suffering, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. All right, so then when we look at these things, we know that this world is darkness, as I brought out the other day. This is the dark world, and everything in it is darkness, and Satan is the god of it and the ruler of it. And you're children of light because light is on the inside of you. And ye are the light of the world. And you must keep the oil to have it at the midnight cry. To light the candle as the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward part. That at the midnight cry the dark veil of death may move away. For gross darkness shall cover the people, and that the light of God will be gone. That when this blood is gone, as the sun withdrawing, there'll be no more light, no more fire, in that God is a consuming fire, likened unto the blood, as to the eradication of our sins, which has taken over our world. And in the coming around of the Jews being resurrected, our body that's buried with him in baptism will suddenly come forth. It will be resurrected and then be changed, because the Bible teaches that we will, with the redemption of our body, and as to the purchased possession, which is the body, it'll be changed into the glorious liberty of the inter sons of God, which are now spiritual, the inter sons of God, and this creature will be changed, and the world will be changed, my spirit first, my body, and then my environment. As this inner light springs forth through my body, it will be like a lamp. And the light will go forth, and all the briars will dissipate, and all the problems will be gone, and the whole earth will break forth in singing, because as to my outer man, then it is the whole world that will change. As to the outer man, when the darkness took it, even Adam lost control of the world, and the whole world became dark with the presence of Lucifer, and those that is the prince of the powers of the air, as to scientists falsely so called, the atomic particles of the air, as to the elements being on fire when God goes to purge them, or that is to say, as to spirits that's to and fro, going from one place to another in human beings. All right, so the spirit is likened to a mighty rushing wind, as to the Holy Spirit, and as to a wind, as to a bad spirit, if it's the wrong kind of wind, an ill wind with ill favor. A good cloud with silver lining, a bad cloud with dark fierceness of that which destroys. Like the vision I had the other night when everything was just taken away, and I just saw one place standing where we was over here, the tornado hit. And I was telling my wife about it, and it had to do with death, as far as I could tell and discern it. And then all of a sudden we get this call as relayed to us through Sister Bullard and Brother Bullard and Charles, being over in Mississippi, and the tornadoes came through and swept the place, tore up the town of Vaden, I believe it was, and tore up the house next to Charles and almost pulled them out of their building, as I understand that they laid on their faces, you know, in great fear that their house would go away at any time. I'm just saying this, that when God looks at you and I, he doesn't see the faults of your frail being, because the body is innocent. It can do nothing of itself. And so he charges it not against the body, though it's called corruptible flesh and the body of sin, yet it's because of the infiltration of Satan's mind that controls the membership, and we're to make manifest in these mortal beings the life of Christ on the inside coming forth, as it was to the blood life, as to that which was wrong, now as to Christ's life, as to that which is good. Coming forth, because we've come to a knowledge, and because we've come to a knowledge, we're changing. Therefore, it's not a will, it's a transgression, because sin is not imputed where there's no knowledge, and if there's no will of it, then it is not a transgression of the law. And it hasn't been up until this time as to these generations, where now we're coming to the knowledge of the Lord, as to the knowledge of the Lord filling the heavens, the earth, and the sky, the sea, everything. So then we now know if we do it or permit it or allow it, then are we guilty? And then shall we die as the soul that shall never be revived unto life.
So then we're preserved, and we see that our body profiteth nothing. It can do nothing. The Lord charges nothing against it. And that's why God can take away the sins of the world, because all of them are by virtue His creation as to the natural side of life before they corrupted themselves in the fall of that infiltration through Adam and Eve, Eve being the mother of all living, as to Mary bringing a new life and a new seed and a new generation, even the tree of life, as to declaring His posterity. So that I'm saying that with this we see that there is a new generation, a new world, and on this side of Calvary it's heaven. On that side it is still the dark world. And those that have never come from that dark world into this heavenly world are not children of light, and they are cut off. And this be hid to them that are lost, and their eyes of understanding being blinded, that they cannot see the good when it cometh. So we see that with this, when the Jews come back in, then the resurrection of the body, the world will come back in as to that 7 years of tribulation, and that light age of the blood on the seat of atonement will be gone out, and the world will be in total darkness again except for the moonlight rim as to the Jewish people, as to this particular time of their sufferings when Antichrist can come in the middle of the week, as to the dividing asunder, as to time's time, and half a time come in, and gross darkness will fill the kingdom until they gnaw their tongues for pains because of their ignorance of not knowing any way out of their misery. So we see as to the two prophets coming in at the first of the week, we see the calendar time moving toward that, the days of the Gentiles, we see it ending, even as I said the other day, as to the falling of that which was a reflector having to do with this right here, and many, many things that we could say there that I'm always reluctant to say to you, and a lot of times I say this to individuals when I find other individuals not present, and I just elaborate and go on with the revelation as to whatever I can tell them, as to the point of not offending or not indicting anybody as to say anything wrong, because as I said, the flesh has nothing to do with it. Every person is the same, and God has taken away the sins of the world, because the man out yonder that is a murderer, his flesh had nothing to do with it any more than your flesh when you stumble. See, and it was Satan within him that took the flesh and made him one with the devil, and in that God saw that, He called him a devil, because he gave his body to the devil by the Spirit on the inside, and thus he lost his body to the judgments of God and the consummation of the fire. But we redeem our body from that, out of that world of darkness, of intellectual darkness, and now we're children of light, that day doesn't come upon us unaware. So then we're waiting for the change of this body, but in the sight of God, we're already bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, all of his works being known unto him from the beginning. He sees it in the Thessalonian change. He sees it in the coming back of Revelation 19. He sees us whole. So our body, we don't have to worry about the stumblings and staggerings of it. As long as there's no will, as long as our spirit is sealed on the inside, as long as we're born again, then are we happy, then can we rejoice, then can we shout the praises, then can we believe God, and happy is he that does not condemn himself in that thing which he allows, as to the stumbling to condemn himself, to put down his shield of faith, that Satan may come in on him like a roaring lion. For when the enemy comes in, the Bible said, even like a flood, I'll lift up a standard against him, and that standard is his own righteousness, and your shield of faith in confidence of that righteousness is what shields you, in that he said, you be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. That is my righteousness. Be strong in the power of my might. You just believe. That's all you've got to do. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even my faith in Christ Jesus and what he done for me. So then that I am free from sin. And with this, that body on the other side of Calvary, it is there. Jesus on the other side of Calvary as to an atonement, and all of that as to reckon to be with the dead. And on this side as to the new body, I'm resurrected with him in Christ. And God from henceforth sees me as the body and members of his son, in particular as to a finished product out here. Because though it is with me, though it is with you as a time element involved, saying it's 5 years, it's 10 years, or it's years to come. And we say, well, it cannot be because it's in my tomorrow. But with God, he hath no tomorrow. So he doesn't look as to a time element involved. He just says, that's what you are because I made you that before the world ever was. And there's no time element involved in my world. And that's what you are over here when I made you. And this is what I see you to be over here. Because it's just one great eternal forever with God. So this is why that I preach to you like I do, calling those things that are not as though they are, to accept the fact that whatever he said, that's the way it is. That's the word of creation. All things emanate from that. All things consist of that command, and as to let there be, and that we should be whatever we are by faith in God, as to healing, as to the change, as to salvation, as being in heaven, or whatever it might be from Calvary on, that's what we are. Because in the mind, that's where it's at, and we serve God with the heart and the mind. And when we comprehend this, as to the heights, the depth, the width, and the length, when we with this, then our bodies will be changed. As I said, collectively speaking, and maybe one night we can bring out why it is as to a collective thing, but say this much as to it now, as to the Jews being over here, when the body comes back in, then is the body alive. And with our body that will come back, as we would say, from yonder, that is translated away as to the spirit body will come back, as to really the spirit with Christ, and to his body as to the natural body, to the head of a natural people. We as to the Christ, the spiritual body, to a spiritual Jew, and here we will unionize and join together. And with that, the world will be one great paradise just for the people of God. And so then the body that's dead will come forth. And because it comes forth as one collective unit, it is the Jews, then we must with the redemption of our body as one collective unit, because they represent the body as we that are alive and remain at his coming when he brings the saints back with him. That is to say, we who have departed, or the spirits that have departed from the bodies, whether in this world as to the baptism in his name, or whether in the grave as to that which is a baptism of death, as to the baptisms of death, as we say. So in this, the baptisms of suffering, or the doctrines of baptisms, as we would preach on if we was trying to instruct you to bring the revelation of the understanding of the Lord Jesus to your mind. So then I'm just saying that collectively speaking, this comes. And collectively speaking, we've moved toward that goal. And collectively speaking, it is a union. So it must be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at one time, as to a collection. That's why that we're being indoctrinated as to the masterpiece, covered up and kept in this condition unto the unveiling all at one time, which will come as to the manifestation of the rending of the veil, as to the expose of the masterpiece at the coming of the Lord when he rends the heavens, and it will show Calvary as to the Jews. And it will be a grand and a glorious time, for the Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness. I made a steward of the mysteries of godliness, and these things in that is required of us, you and me as stewards, to be faithful in the things that God has committed under our trust. All right, you can stand with me. There's a lot of other things that I could say, but I can see that I've already lost some of you quite a ways back. I didn't stop. I could have stopped because I lost you quite a ways back. And I went on because it's going on tape and it goes on film, and people will be seeing this, and whereas you won't be able to hear it over as me seeing it unless you go to the films and go to the tapes. They'll go to the films and tapes, and they'll go to the books, and you'll have opportunity to do the same thing. And in this, you'll be able to pick up the pieces that you lost out on when we were saying these things, to get the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus, or to go on to a full reward as coming into the secret chambers, that the veil of the intellectual death and reasoning of being carnal-minded, or carnality, or knowledge of the old tree of life might dissipate. See, coming in there, that death might be eradicated. For that's what we're trying to say as to the coming of the Lord. When he came forth, he said, let there be, and there was. And then he receded, that enough darkness could be mixed with that as it is to form something that would be an image. As to darkness, when they take a picture, I say this so often, nothing but a hollow spot, but it's in a formation of an image. Then when it is eradicated, as to him coming forth, speaking, then the light comes and all of the darkness dissipates. And only that that has been formed in his image will remain as to the positive, having passed through the dark room as to the chemicals of that blood and that spirit. And those things as to the dark ages as we use it, coming on from Calvary over as to dark ages, seeing that all records was lost as to historical recordings and whatever. This is where we're at. So many wonderful, great, mighty things as to the multitude of his thoughts to be expressed to us, as to many things to say unto us, but we're dull of hearing as to that which is the ear to hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. Not dull of hearing in that we hear the natural sounds. You hear the sound of the wind, but canst not know where it come from or the going forth thereof. So is everyone that's like the Spirit. He's like the wind. And so is that as the God speaking. You cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes unless it is to the listening ear, as to the church hearing what the Spirit saith unto the churches. But anyway, this is the thing that brings eternal life, as to the translation and the transformation and the transfiguration. We're working toward the transfiguration, having been translated into the kingdom of God, as to the inner man, as to the Spirit, into Christ, as to that which is within us. Now we're being transformated as to a gradual thing from that birth of translation. And the transformation is a gradual tutoring unto tutors until the time appointed of the Father, which is to wit the redemption of the body, coming to the change. And so we're moving on toward the transfiguration. During this time, it's very difficult to be able to tutor the people, because they're being bit by the serpents as to those things that's passing through the intellectual wilderness of their own self-will and wondering. And it makes it very difficult as to the Moses of God. It's in that hour, even Christ Jesus, the Word, to lead them. Thus the Holy Spirit, it's necessitated that he enter into your heart to guide you into all truth and all righteousness. Not everyone that come out of Egypt was God pleased with, for some turned back into Egypt in their heart. But as to the Moses that brought them out, that is to say, the Word does bring you out, as to the preaching when it goes out to you in the world. But unless the Holy Spirit enters into your heart, as to was Joshua taking them over the Jordan, as over the carnal mind to do away with death, then you're still not his. You come out of Egypt to the extent that you're a church member, but you didn't come out of Egypt as to your heart coming out of Egypt and your desire still as to the rebellion, as to the contrariness, as to self-will, as to doing your own thing, as to going your own way and to being what you want to be, because you're under the control and constraint of your own intellectual reasoning, as to Satan working through the natural mind, which is, as we say, the love of the world. And if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. But you that have come out by the Word as to Moses and have believed in that the Holy Ghost has entered in your heart and that the Word has become Spirit and life, then ye are those that get over your intellectual religious convictions and become the children of God. Many of you have already lost. I lost you way back. And some of you I lost because it got dinner time on you. And the serpent's call to the belly had to come. And when that starts coming, it troubles the saints of God that, as Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of, when they offered him bread. They want to know where he got it. That was from his heavenly Father. As the meat that he gave him in the wilderness for 40 years, he gave it there in the wilderness, saying, I am the bread that come down from heaven. He that eateth of me, he shall never hunger. He that drinketh of my blood shall never thirst. All right, so then we're here to worship God, to love the Lord with all of our heart, and to remember that some are on their belly, all of their labors for their belly, because their belly and their mouth craves it of them. And they do not have the Holy Ghost nor the Spirit on the inside, but they are very religious in that this gospel goes to the end of the world and they have to hear this, and they become so religious that some of them have almost like a photostatic mind. It's to quotations, even Lucifer, who quoted the Bible to Jesus. And they're very religious, but their minds and their hearts are in the world and on the things of the world and the wealth of the world and the natural ambitions of fleshly exuberance and passions and all of these other things. But as to you that love the Lord, that's laid all that aside, even as the apostles who left their wives and homes to follow him, even as he said to them, you have a crown, you shall have a throne. You that are willing to put all that aside to be spiritual, to cast down imagination, to bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is to cause your thoughts to think always upon that which pleases God, or which is world evangelism, or that which is for Christ's sake. Ye are the beloved children, as to sons and daughters of the Lord, and you do have eternal life, and you don't have to worry, even as I told them in the millennium, this belongs to you, and always has belonged to you. For you're elect according to the foreknowledge of God, and nothing, not even death, can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's sing this little chorus together. We sing this so often, the song that's called I Love Him. I love Him. My love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I need no more. Me up and make me whole. Sing that together. So fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Lift me up and make me whole. My heart sings out, the altars are open, when I pause to remember that heartaches here are but a stepping stone along the trail that's winding ever upward. This troubled world is not my final home. Until then, can you sing away? My heart will go on singing. Until then, by faith, I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home. Can you sing that with me? For until then, my heart will go on singing. And until then, by faith, I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home. Let's sing this little chorus. Can we sing it? Brother Taylor can help me with it. Tell me His name again. Can you sing that one? And sing me that sweet refrain.
of him who in love came down from above to die on the cross in shame. The story my heart has stirred, it's the sweetest that I've ever heard. It banishes fear, brings me hope and cheer. Tell me his name again. Can you sing that with me? Oh, tell me his name once again. Sing me that sweet refrain of him who in love came down from above to die on the cross in shame. For the story my heart has stirred, it's the sweetest that I've ever heard. It banishes fear, brings me hope and cheer. Tell me his name again.
You love Jesus. The songwriter said, they tell me life's sweet love story. It's the greatest that I've ever heard. It banishes my fear and it brings me hope and cheer. Oh, tell me his name again. So often I call on his name when fears come, when pressures come, poverty comes, sickness comes, problems come, things I don't understand, confusion comes, when there's disagreements in the home, I call on the name of Jesus. And I think, oh God, let me hear that name again. Because I know the speaking of that name or just saying that name, and everything just fades away. Everything is subject to that name. Jesus said, when he went away, I don't say anymore that you should come and ask me. I'm going away. But I leave my name with you and my spirit. It'll come back and it'll dwell within you. Do whatever you want to do, because your wants will be of me. And all of your want-tos will be of me. And as to what you want to do, go on and do it. Say what you will. Ask what you will. Don't doubt. You can have it. Just remember that of yourself you can do nothing. As I of myself could do nothing, but as of my Father's Spirit that I give unto you and my name, do it in my name and say what you will and you can have it. Ask and don't doubt and it'll be yours. All things that you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Calling those things that are not as though they are, because he said it, believing in his word. And so it is. God is good. God is good. How many of you agree that God is good? It banishes fear, brings hope and cheer. Tell me his name again. Let's sing this little chorus together. When the world seems cold and your friends seem few, there is someone who cares for you. When there's tears in your eyes and your heart bleeds inside, there is someone who cares for you. Sing that with me.
Someone all your troubles like no other can do. He'll come down from the sky, brush the tears from your eyes. He's your friend and he cares for you. He's your friend and he cares for you.
Let's lift our hands up and close our eyes. Tell me his name again, because he's my friend and he cares for me. So because of this, I'll praise him. I will praise him. I will praise that Lamb that was slain for sinners. I will give him glory, because the Bible said everything in heaven, everything in the earth, everything under the earth was praising him. There is someone who cares for you. Sing it one more time with your hands raised up. For there's someone who cares. There is someone who shares all your troubles like no other can do. He'll come down from the skies, brush the tears from your eyes. He's your friend and he cares for you. Let's sing this little chorus. I will praise him. And I will praise him. My will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give him glory, all for his blood has washed away every stain. One more time together, and we would ask Jesse to come and dismiss us if he will. Please.